Amen, amen. We're just going to share one more testimony. You know, the story of the Bible talks about Naaman, and it says that the Lord used Naaman to fight all his great battles, and then he radically changed his heart. And the premise being that it is not what we do for God that matters, but where our heart stands with God. And although John has done amazing things in ministry for the past few years, it's the work that God's been doing in his heart that matters most. And so, John, if you would just share about that. Amen? Amen.
Who's happy to be in the Father's house today? I know she is. Good morning, church. My name is John Golden. I'm 34 years old. I'm from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And my life started out pretty tough, man. I had a mother who had a drug problem. And at an early age, I saw a lot of ugliness that the world has to offer. And at that moment, I made a decision to cover up who I was. Put on a mask. And I decided that no one's ever going to know really what I'm thinking, how I'm feeling. And throughout my years, you know, I just trying to survive as a young kid, I did things I'm not proud of, had things done to me I'm not proud of. And when I was 14, by sheer chance, my biological father found out I was his kid. And I ended up moving to the other side of the tracks. I ended up going to private school, graduating high school, going to college. But all the while having a mask on, pretending, an actor. And that translated into after college. I played basketball in college, and once I realized that I was too short to go to the NBA, I wanted to be a businessman. And still pretending, still acting, empty inside, broken, hurting, just in pain, doing everything and everything and anything I could to cover that up. And then when I was 25 years old, I discovered drugs. And let me tell you something. For the first time in my life, I didn't feel anything. And I loved it. And I loved it immediately. And I was hooked immediately. And the devil took my hand, and he dragged me down a road. And church, let me tell you something. The things that I have done and the things that I've done to myself and to others, I'm just thankful that God forgives me, man, because it took me a long time to actually forgive myself. All the while being addicted, I ended up getting into a sister program of here, kind of the same one Stephen did, in 2016. And, I came into the program. I was a knucklehead. I got sent up to Teen Challenge. And the whole while, still pretending. Pretending to be, a Christian, pretending to walk in with the Lord, doing what I thought pleased the people who were in charge so I could get what I want. The same thing I've been doing my whole life. And all that did for me was had me going around a merry-go-round, going around a circle. Because when you make your life about pleasing people, you make your life about things of this world, how many of us know you'll never, ever be fulfilled? It is a bottomless pit. And I'm telling you this, church, I'm not telling you this because I read this in a book or I saw it on a bumper sticker. I'm saying because it's a testimony of my life. There's nothing created that can satisfy the human heart. That's what Bill Kirk says, and that's the most true thing I ever heard. So I kept going around circles, messing up, until about 10 months ago. I pretty much hit rock bottom, and I got in. I called Dave, and I said, Dave, I need to come back, man. I'm messed up. And after not taking his calls for another 3 days, I finally came in. And, I was all down. My chin was at the floor. I was hurting because, once again, I failed. Once again, I messed up. Once again, I was reminded of how fragile and feeble that I was. And that's very uncomfortable for me. So I asked Dave. I said, what do you think, man? You think I'm going to make it? And he said, it doesn't matter what I think. Go in the chapel, open your Bible, and find out what God thinks about you. And let me tell you something. I've been told a lot of things. I've been told I've been good at stuff. I've been told this and that. That is the best thing anyone has ever said to me. Because I went into that chapel, and I opened my Bible, and I started to really grasp, like, man, I've messed up so much, and God still loves me. And I got on my knees, church, and I asked God to save me for the first time, man. I put that mask on the floor, man. I got up, and I had a crown on my head. And my life, and I would love to tell you that, like, I'm perfect and everything's great, but that's not the case. But here's what is the case. is that my heart's different. I have there's a different love inside of me, man. I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to do everything right because God says it's okay. And if you guys haven't heard anything that I've said, I want you to hear what I'm saying right now. God is not interested in the person that anyone's trying to be. He's interested in the person who you actually are, and he wants to take that and use it. And the scripture that kind of sums up my life is the Apostle Paul was, it's 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and the Apostle Paul is talking to the Lord. He's pleading with God. He says, you know, I got this thorn in my flesh. Lord, please take it from me. Take it from me. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient. And that is this testimony of my life. God's grace shines through me. And for the first time in my life, church, I feel free. So thank you. Thank you.
That's too great, bro. Let's give it up one more time for the Buffalo Adult and Teen Challenge Men's Choir. Josh, you did it again, bro. You put the music stand on top of the microphone cord. I guess I'm restricted to where I can move around, which might cause an issue, but we'll see as we go. So what do you guys think of the testimonies? Yeah, that's really what it's about. That's what Teen Challenge is about. It's about people coming into the program, hearing the gospel, understanding the gospel, and getting effectually and eternally set free and transformed by the power of the gospel. So this morning, I have a word that I'm going to share. It's out of the book of John, so if you have your Bibles, your iPads, your iPhones, if you would, just shoot through John chapter 13, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. There's a decent amount of reading, so just bear with me. It's a familiar portion of Scripture, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to jump around a little bit because there's a section of this story that I'm really not going to focus on today, and the reason why I'm not going to is because that would be a sermon in itself. So we're going to read verses 1, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to jump to verse 12, and when you get there, just say amen so I can know that I could get rolling. Everybody there? Amen? We're good? All right, here we go. The word of the Lord says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. We're going to jump to verse 12. It says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be gathered in the fellowship of the brethren, Lord God, to sit under the hearing of your word. And I just pray for the next couple of moments that you will have your way in this place, Lord God, that your spirit will go before these words so that as words are sown, they will fall on fertile soil. Lord God, I pray that you will minister to your people's hearts the very thing that they need to hear this morning, Lord God. Have your way in this place. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So chapter 13 marks the beginning of the second half of the Gospel of John. This includes Jesus' farewell dialogue as well as the passion narrative. To many people, the Gospel of John is considered the most intense and spiritual of all the Gospels. And if this is true, If this is the most spiritual and intense of all the gospels, chapters 13 through 17 of the book of John have to be considered the holies of holies. Nowhere in the entire Bible does the child of God feel that he is walking on more holy ground than in this portion of Scripture. Here, perhaps more than any other portion of Scripture, the child of God hears the voice of Jesus leading him into a greater understanding of his new place before the Father and his new position in this world as a follower of Christ, because that's what God does. As we become children of God and as we walk with the Lord, we become more and more aware of who we are to God and then what our responsibilities here on earth. I say it to the men in Teen Challenge all the time. If we would contemplate what it means to be a child of God, it would radically transform the way that we live life. Not only would it change the way that we relate to the Father, it would change the way that we relate to one another. There are tremendous responsibilities that come with being a child of God, but there also are tremendous blessings that God gives us as a result of our sonship. These chapters here, chapters 13 through 17, contain teachings about heaven, the new commandment, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the mutual union of Christ with his disciples and the disciples with Christ, as well as teachings on prayer. These chapters can really only be compared to love letters from the Lord. Here, Jesus, the great and faithful bridegroom of the church, speaks to those who are the church and assures them of his special and enduring love for them. In verse 1 of our text, John refers to Jesus' followers as being his own. The word of the Lord says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So before we start breaking down this portion of Scripture, I just want to take a moment to look at who is Christ's own. And this is easy for us to figure out because John has spoken about it often in his gospel leading up to this chapter. In chapter 6, verses 37 and 44, his own are those who have been given to Christ by the Father. In chapters 10, verses 11 and 15, they are those for whom Christ is about to die. In chapter 10, verse 13, they are those who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In chapters 10, verses 28 through 29, they are those whom Christ gives eternal life, who will never perish, and therefore the word of the Lord tells them that nobody will ever snatch them out of Christ's hand. They are those that have placed their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and have been empowered by the Spirit of God to live a life in surrender to the call and commission of Jesus Christ. That's who the children of God are. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, 8 and 9, tells us that our salvation is all a gift from God. And the reason why he does that is because he doesn't want to give man any opportunity to boast. It's not based upon merit. There's nothing that we can earn. There's nothing that we could do to merit the salvation of God. It's something that he simply chooses to do for us in his infinite love for us. Somebody should get excited about that. Because I know for me, what I earned and what I merited was eternal separation from my Heavenly Father. My best decision making that I could make found me as a 24-year-old heroin addict in need of the ministry of Teen Challenge. But when I came to the doors of Teen Challenge, broken and busted up, God had a different plan for my life. And the truth is, God is not a respecter of person. If he's done it for me, and if he's done it for you, he'll do it for anybody else. Amen? And that is the gospel message. That is the gospel message, that Jesus can redeem and save to the uttermost, regardless of where you came from, regardless of what you've done in your life, the hurt that you've caused, the struggles that you've had. God can save you. And this is who these love letters in this chapter of John are written to. Here, in this portion of Scripture, Jesus is spending his last full night. You got to listen to what I'm saying. This is his last full night with his disciples as his crucifixion is rapidly approaching. He had many things that he still wanted to teach the disciples, and he began this teaching not with words that might have been missed, but with significant action. And that was the washing of the disciples' feet. This is one of many significant teachings that was performed by Jesus, and there is so much that we can glean from it as his followers. So let's begin to unravel this tremendous miracle of humility. Let's just take a look at a few of the motivations behind this object lesson that Jesus left for his disciples and for us as followers of Christ. The first motivation one that we notice as to why Jesus chose to wash his disciples' feet is because he knew that the disciples were distracted. We know this because we have been told by John that they were terrified of the Jewish leaders. They knew and they suspected that Jesus was about to be arrested. They figured that he would be put to death, and they figured that they would be put to death with him for being his followers. Nothing in their present circumstances had prepared them for the teaching that they were about to receive. So Jesus acted boldly in order to ascertain their attention. He got down on his hands and knees, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And in order for you to understand the magnitude of this story, you have to understand the culture that it took place in. Back in the day, in biblical times, most people, I would say probably all people, wore sandals. And when they were going places, they traveled by camel or they had a walk, and they were in their Jerusalem cruises, so their feet got really dirty when they were walking to where they were going. And what would happen is when they arrived to a party, the host of the party would have a means for them to wash their feet set up. Normally, what would happen is upon arrival, you would enter into the individual's house and you would wash your own feet. Or if it was a person of influence and money, they would have a Gentile slave there waiting to perform the feet washing for you. And this was done immediately upon arrival, never during the meal. This was a remarkable act because the washing of people's feet was a task for a slave and not a distinguished rabbi. This is an act that would warrant the attention of those who were sitting around the table with Jesus, and it should demand our attention as well. So the disciples were preoccupied, so Jesus radically apprehended their attention. And the second thing we notice about Christ's motivation, we pull directly out of verse 3 of our text. In John chapter 13, verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. So from that scripture, we gather three things about Jesus' state of mind as he performed this action. Some of the guys in Teen Challenge are going to like this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, which speaks of Jesus's authority. Jesus also knew that he had come from God, which speaks of his divinity. And Jesus even knew that he was on the verge of returning to God the Father, which speaks of his future glory. So it wasn't in his forgetfulness of who he was or where he was going that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, but rather in full consciousness of it. It was not that he forgot that he was God and so he humbled himself. It's because he was God and wished to act as God that he performed this act to be an example to the disciples and his followers. So the disciples were preoccupied. So Jesus got their attention. Jesus knew who he was. He knew whose he was. And he knew where he was going. The third and final thing that we're going to look at about Christ's motivation in washing the disciples' feet is that Jesus was not simply giving his disciples an example of humility. Yes, Jesus washing the disciples' feet was an extraordinary example of humility, but that wasn't it. What he was doing was giving a dramatic illustration of his entire earthly ministry. He was showing his disciples in totality what he had come into this world to do and also what he would send them out into the world to do as well. So in essence, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 is a parable. And we gather this from verses 4 and 5. It said, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist or he girded himself up. Then he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. First John tells us that Jesus rose from supper. That has already been done in a far greater way when Jesus left his throne of glory to come down into this world. Second, he laid aside his outer garments. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, that when Jesus came into the world, he laid aside his glory so that he could appear as true man and walk with us here on earth. And then finally, I'm sorry, I skipped one. Next, he took a towel and he wrapped it around himself. This was the garb of a servant, a role that Paul says Jesus took upon himself. Finally, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, just as in a few short hours he was to pour out his blood for the washing away of human sin and atonement. So these things that he did in this supper, in this feast, while he was getting ready to wash the disciples' feet, it was a picture of the totality of his earthly ministry. Jesus left heaven. He came to live amongst man, to walk amongst man, to suffer and to share in some of the temptation that we have. He left his title as the Son of God and came here to walk on earth and to assume the role of a servant. And then he went to Calvary's cross and he was crucified for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can be reconciled into right relationship with God. Amen. And he suffered things that we would never have to suffer. I know that there are user-friendly preachers that would tell you that when Jesus said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? That Jesus really wasn't forsaken by the Father, but he was. He was forsaken by the Father in that moment as he paid the penalty for all the sins of those who will be saved so that us, children of God, will never have to experience that same separation. Never. The Bible tells us that God will never leave us or forsake us, and it's because Christ, our Lord and Savior, experienced that forsakenness so that we do not ever have to experience the same thing. Finally, we find the conclusion of the parable in verse 12. John tells us when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place. We know that after Jesus accomplished his work on earth as the incarnate Son of God, he returned to heaven to reign and rule as King at the right hand of the Father. Like I said earlier, we skipped over this portion of Scripture, but in this next portion of Scripture, Jesus has an encounter with Peter. It's sort of a funny one. If you want to jump back and read it, he starts telling Jesus what he should and shouldn't do. I mean, I laugh at it, but the truth is I've been there in my life as well. Like, oh, you sure you really think that I should do that? And then I have to have the realization that God is sovereign and providential, and he reigns and rules my life, not the other way around. But immediately after this conversation with Peter, Jesus resumed his place at the table and began to explain to the disciples what he had just done. He said, the word of the Lord says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have just done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. If you can't say amen, you should say ouch. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. So what Jesus is talking about here is humility and the need for God's people to assume a servant role. He is simply saying, if I, your master, have played the servant role, you who are my servants should certainly play the servant's role as well with one another. We're to care for one another. We are to care for those who can no longer care for themselves. We are to get close to those who are suffering and do everything in our power to alleviate that suffering. We are to open our homes to the lonely. And more importantly, we're to hold our Christians, brothers and sisters, accountable and encourage them to walk above reproach. And if one of them stumbles or falls, we aren't supposed to look down our noses at them or ridicule them, but we're to do what we have been instructed to do by the Apostle Paul and to restore them gently. And the question is how do we do that? How do we approach someone we know that needs the love of Christ or needs to be challenged to walk above reproach or to be held accountable? We do that with the Word of God. We take the word of God and we gently apply it to our brother or sister that they might respond to it by the grace of God. And you guys need to do something here. You need to pay special attention to the word gently. The word gently. In his commentary on these verses, Harry Ironside says that if we're going to wash another's feet, we ought to pay attention to the temperature of the water. You would not go to anyone and say, here, put your feet in this bucket of scalding water, nor would you ask him to put his feet in a bucket of ice water. It is just as bad to be too hot in approaching another person as it is to be too cold and too formal. He says that sometimes Christians attempt to cleanse without water at all. They try to dry clean feet. They scrape them free of dirt, but unfortunately, they take away the skin as well. Instead of this, we who are true followers of Christ have the responsibility to approach our brothers and sisters out of love and encourage them to walk in the fullness of what God has for them. Yes, there are instances where people will be offended, but if you're doing so out of love, your conscience will be clear before the Lord. This is the example that we have been given, Jesus himself, and he did it so that we would understand our call to serve one another as the body of Christ. So I'm getting ready to conclude. But with conclusion, as I normally do, I want to ask a couple of questions and then I want to give an encouragement. And the question that I have here this morning is, whose feet have you washed today? Or whose feet have you washed this past week? In what way have you gotten down on your hands and knees in order to place someone else's needs above your own? Because the truth is, we have been sent to be servants. So as far as God is concerned, the servant role isn't one by any means that is optional for us. It is our assignment, just as also it was Jesus' assignment while he was here on this earth. Amen? That's our assignment. That's what we've been called to do by God. That is the Great Commission. The way that we make the gospel message tangible to people is by doing things for them. Yes, there is opportunity to preach, but people will be more convinced of the gospel by your actions than they ever will be by the words that you speak, especially if you speak so hypocritically. Amen? So I had a question, and I asked those questions, and now I have an encouragement as well. I am humbly going to ask everyone here to examine your hearts and the fruit that your lives bear. And I'm doing this with you. And not just here this morning, but in the days and weeks and months to come. Are you living as an ambassador of Jesus Christ and walking in your call before the Lord to live as servants to those around you? If the answer is yes, then praise God and keep chasing and pursuing the heart of Christ. But if the answer is no, that's okay too, because God's redeeming hand is outstretched and looking to touch that area of your life. Ask the Lord to strengthen you, and then by faith, place yourselves in situations where you can be used as the hands and feet of Jesus. Most of the time, what's required is just a commitment. God, I know that you have saved me, and I know that your desire for me is to be used by you. So I'm going to place myself in positions where I can be used by the hands and feet of you. And I might be afraid. I might be timid. I might experience anxiety. I might not speak well, but I'm going to trust that your grace is sufficient for me and that you will empower me to accomplish that which you have called me to do. Because at the end of that portion of scripture, there's a promise. The promise of God is that if you hear and do all of these things, you will be blessed and you will bring God glory. And blessed here in this portion of scripture means that you will find ultimate soul satisfaction in your relationship with Jesus Christ as you serve one another. Amen. Pastor Keith, if you would.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. Let's pray really quickly and just thank God for that word. And, you know, before I even pray, I just got to say, if I heard one thing today, thread throughout the whole message was about our identity. And you know, some of us in here may not struggle with a drug or alcohol addiction, but Jesus and God define who we are. Not any person. And I'm just such a firm believer in figuring out who God specifically created you to be and what he specifically created for you to do. And to never forget that Jesus said, I am the first of many heirs. That's what he was. We are adopted sons and daughters of the living God. And our identity comes from him. So I just want to pray a blessing over us right now. Dear good and heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, thanking you for this time together, thanking you for the Teen Challenge men who shared their testimonies, who sang and praised you and led us in that. I thank you for the word that Dave shared, Lord, that is just such an encouragement to us, such a reminder of what Christ has done and what he is doing and what he is inviting us into. So, Lord, I pray for each person here that whatever seed that may have been planted in a certain word they heard today, that it would just continue to blossom, that they would seek you, that they would do, as David said, based on what they heard. And, Lord, I pray that for myself as well. Help us all to be ambassadors. Help us to live a life worthy of the invitation and the calling we've received. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to invite Naomi Taylor to come up, and I'll introduce her in a second. But I just wanted to let you know that thank you for being flexible today and coming here instead of Fiddler's Green Park. The weather's been kind of crazy. But we are still holding our picnic. We're going to be up at 8423 on Middle Road, and everybody is invited there. We're going to have lunch. I think we might have a couple baptisms potentially. So that's yes. All right. That's exciting. And so you're invited to that. I also just wanted to say quickly, you can come back here next week. And I'm going to warn you, I haven't preached in 2 weeks, Naomi. Can you believe that? I haven't preached in 2 weeks. So I'm excited to preach again. I just want to say too, last week, JP, if you were here, he preached. He went through this program, guys. And now he's preaching the word. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. So this, just hold it close to your chin. This is Naomi Taylor, and she is with Western New York Independent Living, and she's a peer family navigator, and she's going to let us know a little bit about what she does, but this ties right into what Dave said, and it's not tooting my own horn, but I really have a heart for the lost and the people that are struggling. I have a heart for you guys, and because I was there in my own way, okay? And Naomi is here, and she's going to let us know a little bit about what she does, and I'm going to let you know about an opportunity we all have to just continuing to do what we can do about this drug epidemic. So, Naomi, let us know a little bit about yourself.
All right. Thanks, Keith. On my drive here this morning, I was having a conversation with God, and I was like, what am I doing? Like, am I really driving to go speak about, you know, what I do to a bunch of people at a church? Because if you told me that almost 10 years ago, I would have told you, no way, not in a million years. I grew up in a church that was very condemning. You know, we would learn Bible verses and go home and have our dad beat us. And that's what I knew. I got sober about 10 years. It'll be 10 years next month. Yeah. But in the middle of that, you know, they told me that I needed to find God. And I said, God hates me, 100%. I knew it for a fact. And I would pray, and I tried to find God in all different types of ways, yoga, crystals, mosques, Muslims. I tried everything. And I got this job, and I was told I needed to go to a training. And the training was at a faith-based organization. And I was like, oh, no. Don't make me go. Because the word of God actually made me physically ill. Like, it made me sick to my stomach when somebody would mention the word of God or the Bible, you know, by his faith. And I'm like, oh, it's like a physical aversion to it. While we were in the training, you know, they didn't mention anything except this one line that Pastor spoke through that training. And she said, he gave his life to Jesus. I got in the car and I sobbed. Because I knew that I was the one that was in between me and God. Not that he left me, but that I left him. The next morning I woke up and I was looking in the mirror and I'm like, God, just show me what to do. And I had this message that came into my head and it was says, Naomi, Jesus loves you. I got on my knees and my life has been 180 degrees the other way. So now, you know, when I'm driving to do something where I'm like, yeah, I don't really want to do that. And God's just like, just show up. Let me do the work. So I do. I show up and I'm here. And I'm here to talk to families and people in the community about the opioid epidemic and what we can do about it together. I have a Narcan training that's coming up. It's on the 18th, I believe.
Monday, August 16th.
16th.
I'm 7 p.m.
At 7 p.m. So what I do is I talk a little about education around substance use and what it can look like in somebody, how it comes out in the actions that we do when we're trying to get what we need to stay well, and how we can help people find different ways to get well. I can help family members have Narcan in their home if they have a loved one that is suffering with substance use. So if there is an overdose, they can use the Narcan to prevent death. And then talk about just how grave the situation is. 1.2% people actually recover from substance use. That number is so low. With God in the mix and God leading people like we have here today, I believe that more lives can be helped and changed and prevented from not having breath in their lungs. So if you'd like to all join me and Keith, on the Monday at 7, I'll try to remember that date.
I'll remind you.
Okay.
I hound people, right? I remind people. Yeah.
But I'm so grateful to be here, and to maybe my story can help somebody else find their path. So thanks, Keith.
Yeah. So thank you. Yeah, so that Narcan training is going to be right here at the Joyland Theater Monday, August 16th, 7 p.m. By the ladies' room, there's a high-top table with just a little information sheet about that. You can take one of those. You can take more than one. You can let other people know. And there's also a sign-up there. You don't have to sign up to come, but it would just help us to plan for the numbers. So please sign up if you plan on doing that. The other exciting thing about this is we've decided we're going to be doing this at our Hamburg campus as well through Naomi. So that will be upcoming. It's not scheduled yet. And also, as of that night, we're going to become a community access site for Narcan here in this community. So what that means is if somebody in the community needs one, we're going to have a way, probably through the Trading Post and here at the church, where people can go and get an emergency kit, and likewise in Hamburg. So because there's holes in those areas, in those regions. So again, just doing what we can to give people hope, right? And to show them God's grace. That's what we're about here. So with that, like I said, we've got a picnic. I don't know what it's like out. There's no windows in this building, so you never know, right? But head up to 8423 Middle Road. We should be eating hopefully no later than 12:30. And if you brought a dish to pass, just take it up there. And we look forward to just fellowshipping there as well. So thank you so much, and God bless you.